יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to a very special edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We have a very, very special program this evening. Today, December 15th, 2015, it is 6 years to the day that the Lord called me to start Now the End Begins, and that whole ministry, and then 2 years later we started a radio program, and the Lord has just been pleased to send this thing all around the world, all over the earth, and I just wanted to do a special program tonight to say thank you to all of you who listen and read our stories every single day and share them with your friends and neighbors. Our website, NowTheEndBegins.com, is averaging over 1 million unique visitors every month. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing with this thing. And so tonight, I wanted to do a special program, which I have entitled The Bible Believer's Guide to the Sure Word of Prophecy. And we're going to take a look tonight at Bible prophecy. What does it mean? How do we understand it? And most importantly, how do we apply it to our day-to-day lives? If it doesn't have everyday practical application value, then honestly, what good is it? If Bible prophecy is not bringing us closer to the Lord, if it's not deepening our faith in the Bible, if it's not helping us on a daily basis in some way, then it's really just an interesting collection of facts and figures. But the Bible does say that we have a more sure word of prophecy. What we believe is not in doubt. We don't think that we believe it. We know that we believe it. And that's why Peter was able to write this in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the Lord came not, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for 6 solid years of this ministry. And Lord, on a day-to-day basis, we're just in awe of what it is that you do with Now the End Begins. And we ask you, Lord, to draw us closer to yourself. Open up your word in a new and mighty way and help us tonight, Father, and wash us clean of all of our iniquity and meet with us, Holy Spirit, and open up the word in a new and exciting way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are about a week and a half before the Christmas holiday. And here in Florida, it's been about 75 degrees all week. And that's just fine with me. I like to see my snow on the television set. I would much rather look at it than be in it. It is a wonderful time of the year. And I understand that Christmas is a pagan Roman holiday and it's not in the Bible and it means Christ Mass and all that stuff. But you know what? We don't live in a saved world of people. We don't live in a Christian world. We live in the devil's world. The Bible says that right now, this world is under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And to have a holiday like Christmas, even though it's not a Christian holiday, it's not a Bible holiday, but any time that we can talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that birth means in terms of salvation and not having to go to hell, I think it's a good, good thing. So with that, Josh Groban singing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold.
The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, because of that, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If you're just tuning in, good evening and welcome to tonight's program. Our topic tonight, the Bible Believer's Guide to the Sure Word of Prophecy. We have a special show this evening. Today is our 6th year anniversary of Now the End Begins, and so many of you have written to me today, so many of you that have been with us since the very beginning, and it's just a blessing. You know, each day we get emails from people, and I'm going to read some of the emails tonight from people all over the world. I mean, just pick a country. And people write in every single day, and they say, "Thanks for teaching us about eternal security and about the pre-trib rapture, and thanks for sticking true with the King James Bible and all these things." And tonight I'm going to be taking your questions. If you've had some Bible questions that have been kind of gnawing at you, Brother Mark has a question tonight on Philippians 2:12, and we're going to go over that tonight. So if you have a question on anything about the Bible, I'm not saying I can answer all questions, but I can certainly, take a crack at it. So we have a good show for you tonight. We're going to look at Bible prophecy and how it applies to your daily walk as a Christian believer. And we're going to be doing some special things tonight. We're going to be giving some things away just to say thank you. And we have a pretty big announcement that we're going to be making later in the program. It looks like 2016 is shaping up for being a pretty big year for Now the End Begins. Glad you're with us tonight.
Oh, long His love and His gospel is
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that there is a crown that God is going to give you when you go up to the judgment seat of Christ? If you were somebody who was looking for the blessed hope, a lot of people don't know that. You know, we look for the blessed hope, which is the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation. And we think, oh, great, we're not going to hell. We're going to meet Jesus up in the clouds. But did you know that God is going to give you a crown for fulfilling Titus 2:13. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And there you have it, written down, a promise from God. If you're looking for the blessed hope, if you're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, God says He's going to give you a crown just for looking. We serve a good God. We serve a God who loves us so much that He shed His own blood for our sins. And more than that, He gives us crowns. He gives us a home in heaven. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross 2,000 years ago.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?
This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
The Bible says this in the Gospel of Luke. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art favored, highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The Bible says that he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and that he is the name that is above all names, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's his birth that we celebrate at this time of the year. He is the one so important that they change the calendars to get in realignment with the work that he did and the person that he is and the person that he continues to be. The book of Hebrews says that he is our high priest, and that's what he is, and he is forever, forever making intercession to the Father for me and you. And when we see him, in all his glory, whether we get there by death or by rapture, I can guarantee you one thing. We will fall to our knees and we will say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb."
I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy." The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, "I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all." I bow my knees and cry,
my
You know, I'm looking in the chat room right now, and I'm seeing all these messages going back and forth about people whose loved ones have gone on before them, and they're in heaven right now. And I think about my own mom, who is in heaven. I think about Anna Duffy Schenck, one of the very early listeners to this program and to the ministry. I think of Glenda Fior. We did the funeral, the homegoing service for both Glenda and Anna right here in this program. And it just amazes me when I think that there is people that I know that are standing before Jesus Christ right now. That just sends absolute chills down my spine to know that people that I know are with Jesus right now. That's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, as is our custom, and let's start tonight's Bible study program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, for the shed blood, and we thank you for the book and the blessed hope, Lord. And open up your book to us, Lord, in a new and mighty way, and help us, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you are just tuning in, this is a special anniversary edition of Rightly Dividing. Now the End Begins. It has been online 6 years today. 6 years today that the Lord called me and gave me the ministry of NowTheEndBegins.com. And those of you who have been with us from the beginning, you see how it's grown and changed over the years. Our doctrine hasn't changed, but the website has, and the amount of people who read it on a daily basis has gone through the roof. We had to upgrade our servers 4 different times just in the last 2.5 years alone to handle all the traffic. And, you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, spiritual application for Christians, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the Lord, I don't know about you, but the Lord has certainly shown me many, many, many things over the last 6 years and brought me through some trials and some personal tribulations. And I've had plenty of failures and plenty of victories and everything all along the way. But do you know what it is? It's our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that I've always tried to do with this program is that I've always tried to make it something that is going to help you in your day-to-day life as a Christian. It's great that people can study the Bible and figure out all these different things about prophecy and learn the identity of the Antichrist and the identity of the two witnesses and know that the rapture happens before the tribulation and then the battle of Armageddon and all those things. And they are great things to know. But if you can't apply it to your daily personal walk, honestly, what good is it? If it's just prophetic knowledge about things that are going to come to pass one day, someday, and if it doesn't bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then to me, it's not really very, very valuable. I remember the day that I got saved 25 years ago, and I was on the floor of my bedroom with a King James Bible opened up to John 3:16, and I read John 3:16, and I asked the Lord to save me. You know, that's practical stuff. And over the course of the last 25 years, I've come across all sorts of Bible teachers. Some have been really, really good. Some have been really, really bad. Some taught heresy and everything in between. But if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have just as much of the Holy Spirit as Dwight Moody had, as Charles Spurgeon had, as Whitfield had, as the Apostle Paul had. The Bible says that God does not give the Spirit by measure. He doesn't ration it out. Everybody who was saved has the same amount of the Holy Spirit inside them. But let me tell you something. The reason why God uses some people to a very, very high degree is not because there's anything good in that person. Because from God's perspective, we are all equally guilty of different things, but we are all equally guilty. But when you look back over the last 2,000 years and see the great men that God has used in his service, you find that the vast majority of these men and women were simple people with a low level of education, most of them, but they had a very, very high degree to which they would allow God to work in their lives. And that's why one of my favorite preachers is D.L. Moody, because Dwight Moody only had a sixth grade education, but he was willing to constantly lay it all down before the Lord and say, God, use me. And God used this simple man from New Hampshire with a sixth grade education, and he made him the greatest Bible preacher since the Apostle Paul. That's an amazing thing. And when you look at Moody's life, you see that God was able to use him because Moody was able to lay it all down on the altar and let the Lord get something done through him. Now, we're going to take our first question tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And Brother Mark Sperling has a great, great question. And a lot of people look at this verse in different ways. But in Philippians chapter 2, we see a very interesting verse. It says in Philippians 2:12, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, verse 13, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I have met people who have tried to make verse 12 say that this is proof of Calvinism, because we are responsible for working out our own salvation, and they took that to mean that you had to be in a constant state of working out your salvation in order to stay saved. But the Bible does not teach that we need to stay saved. The Bible says that we are saved if we have made the great transaction. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and exchanged our sins for his righteousness under his shed blood, then we are saved. So what does it mean in verse 12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, it's kind of like this. About 2 hours ago, I went to the gym, and I am a member of my gym, obviously, because if I'm not a member, you can't work out there. If a person doesn't belong to the gym, they're not allowed to work out. But I have a membership at my gym. But having that membership does not get me in good shape. It is only when I go into the gym of which I am a member and I work out. Tonight, what did I do? I did the medicine ball. I did leg presses. I did leg curls. I did chest exercises, shoulder exercises, back, bicep, and tricep. So I worked out every major muscle group this evening. But when you understand the difference between being a member of the gym and then working out at the gym, you begin to kind of get a very, very simple grasp of what Paul was saying. That being a member at the gym is like being saved. And the only way that you can come in is you have to have paid the price to be a member. In terms of our salvation, Jesus Christ paid the price for us at Calvary, and that's what gets us in to heaven, and being a member at your gym is what gets you into the gym. But then once you're there, you've got to work out to get in shape, which has nothing to do with your membership. And that's really a very good analogy as to what Paul is saying in verse 12. Paul is not saying work out your salvation to stay saved, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But he's saying work out your salvation on a daily basis. What did Paul say? He says pray without ceasing, right? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Turn to Romans chapter 7 in your King James Bible. And what did Paul say? He said, starting in verse 14, Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." So the Apostle Paul was saying that every day he had a struggle on some level in his daily life. And it was a constant, constant, constant battle, a spiritual battle, not to stay saved, but to do what it was that God has called him to do. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4. In verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So, Mark, if you wanted to take a verse to hook up to Philippians 2:12, go to 2 Timothy 4:7 and connect those two verses and hook them up together, because Paul says that we are to fight a good fight, finish your course, keep the faith, and that's exactly what he's talking about in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation day to day. Let me ask you a question. Did you go to a convenience store today? Did you go to a drive-thru food place? Did you get gas at a gas station? Well, in all three of those places, you could have left a gospel tract if you were obeying the Lord's command to tell people about how to get saved. Now, not everybody is called to be a street preacher. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's even called to be vocal about it. But all of us are called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you begin to look at your daily life. Tonight, after I went to the gym, I went And I got this big salad, and I got some wings and a glass of water with a slice of lemon. I left the waitress a nice tip, but I left her a gospel track as well. And I am not, you know, able to, in 100% of cases where I could leave a track for somebody else, I don't always do it. Sometimes I forget to do it. Sometimes I don't feel like doing it. And then I remember what Paul says, work out your salvation. So why do we hand out gospel tracts to people? We hand out gospel tracts not because we're building up points for in a heaven, not because we're trying to make our good works offset our bad works. No, we simply tell people about Jesus Christ because we're grateful that he saved us. That's why we tell people about Jesus. So those were some very simple illustrations on Philippians 2:12, but that's what the verse is talking about. It is simply saying on a daily basis, walk with the Lord. Every time you put food in your mouth, give thanks, be grateful, and all those things. And all of those commands that the Apostle Paul gives us, they are really simple, easy to understand commands. Let me find this verse. And let me see if I can pull this up quickly. Hopefully I can. But the Bible says that the will, here it is. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? 2 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything you do, give thanks, for that's God's will in Jesus Christ concerning you. Now, Mark has a second question. He says, okay, I get what you're saying about working out your own salvation on a daily basis. That makes sense. But Mark wants to know, why does Paul add the fear and trembling part? Well, that's a great, great question. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Mark, I'm going to show you why Paul includes the words fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Mark, here's the answer to your question. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Mark asks, why does Paul use the words fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, hey, Christian, when you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, I just want to remind you that you're going to be flat on your face, sweating from head to toe, not because you're afraid of losing your salvation or being kicked out of heaven, but Paul says that there is terror connected with the judgment seat of Christ because you and I are going to be graded and either rewarded or have rewards withheld at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I have met many, many people in my life, a ton of people in my life, who have said to me, I don't care about the crowns. I just want to get to heaven. I don't care. I don't need a mansion. I don't need crowns. I just want to be in heaven. And that's a good attitude, but it's not a biblical attitude. God says that there's five crowns that you and I can win through serving him after we get saved. And Paul said there is terror connected with those five crowns. Now, I don't think there is terror connected with receiving them. I think there's going to be terror connected with seeing what we've lost by not serving the Lord. Janet says, fear not them that harm the body, but him that harms both, casting both body and soul into hell. That's right. That's right. And just to put a bow on this, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and then look down in verse, starting in 14, Revelation 1, 14. John is up in heaven, and he's seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this: his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here's the Apostle John, and he's on his feet, and he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, look in verse 17, what happens to John when he fully gets a look at Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. So, when we get up to the judgment seat of Christ, Paul is saying that there is a terror attached to that moment, and so much more so if you and I are not prepared for that moment. So now, when we go back to Philippians chapter 2, and we look in verse 12, and in light of everything that we just said, now it makes perfect sense. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there you have it. We are not working out our salvation to get saved or to stay saved. Believe me, if you had a work to stay saved, even your very thoughts would send you to hell. So don't give me any of that nonsense that I'm working to stay saved, because that is, not only is that not true, it's impossible. But working out your sanctification, well, that's a biblical command. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling so you have a good experience at the judgment seat of Christ, well, there you go, okay? That's a biblical command. Because look, we talked about 15 minutes ago, we talked about Glenda Fiore and we talked about Anna Duffy Shank. Two people, two awesome sisters to us in the Lord, and they were members of this radio program just like any of you are members of this program right now. And then Glenda died, and then, well, Anna died first, and then Glenda died. And they were immediately translated. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And for the last number of years, they have been present with the Lord in heaven. And one day, you, Jeanette, Donna, Mark, Louise, all of us, me, one day we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, there will be no more time to get anything done for him. This is what C.T. Studd said: only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. All right, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, tonight's program, The Bible Believer's Guide to the Sure Word of Prophecy. Very, very glad that you're here with us tonight for this special program.
Let's go, Dad. Thank you.
will bravely run the race until we see Christ. Jeanette has a question tonight. She says, what should I eat for supper? Well, I think you should eat manna in the Red Rock city of Petra. How about that? That's something biblical for you. Or you could have some pita bread and some broiled fish. Somebody should make a Bible cookbook one day and take all the things from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, too. I get this bread from the health food store called Ezekiel bread, and it takes all the different grains that are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, and somebody made a bread out of them, and it's quite tasty, actually. It's quite good. Alan says, Cajun food, fried chicken, rice, and red beans. Oh, that sounds red beans and rice. That sounds great. That sounds very good. All right. This is a special anniversary program tonight. For those of you just tuning in, we have been on the air for the last 4 years, and Now the End Begins has been online for the last 6 years. And it was 6 years ago today, this very day, 6 years ago in Colorado Springs, Colorado, that the Lord called me to this ministry. So, to celebrate, the first five people to send me an email with your name and address to info@nowtheendbegins.com, whether you're listening live, whether you're in the chat room, wherever you happen to be, the first five people who email me at info@nowtheendbegins.com and give me your name and your full mailing address, we're going to send you a box of 300 NTEB gospel tracts completely for free, just to say thank you for being a longtime listener. The first five people who email me at info@nowtheendbegins.com, we are going to send you a free box of NTEB gospel tracts, just to say thanks for being a listener. And we're going to be giving away some more things over the next hour as well. And, you know, we're not using gimmicks here, but it's just my way of saying thank you, and also to help you to fulfill what it is that the Lord has called you to do. And I believe that the Lord has called everybody to be a witness. All right, we have a question, another question from Mama Bear. And her question is this. She says, I am confused by, at the time of the rapture, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I thought absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, aren't the dead already there? Well, you know what? That's a great question. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look down in starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the question is, the question that Mama Bear has is, she's a little confused about what happens at the rapture, and what happens with the bodies that we have, and what happens with the people that have already died? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 And let's take a look at this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then look down in verse number 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God has given it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, these are the verses that immediately precede the verses which talk about the rapture of the church. So, Mama Bear, this is what happens. If the rapture was to happen tonight, and we all hope it does, but if the rapture was to happen tonight, we would be taken up to heaven, and we'd stop at the clouds, and Jesus would pick us up at the clouds, and then as a huge group, we would all go up to heaven. But Paul says that the dead in Christ are going to go first. But the dead in Christ are already up in heaven. And that's where some of the confusion comes in. But you have to understand that when people have died over the last 2,000 years, people who are part of the body of Christ, their souls are in heaven and their bodies went to the grave. And the Bible says that at the rapture, we are going to be raptured up to heaven, those of us who are alive on the earth at the time. And as we're being taken up, we are being given a spiritual glorified body, which the Bible says is like his glorious body. And at the same time, every single one of the people that have already died, who are living in their soul existence up in heaven right now, their bodies are going to be reconstituted and changed into a glorious body, and it is going to be matched with their souls. And all of that, 2,000 years worth of dead bodies, are going to be instantly translated, reconstituted, glorified, and hooked up with the souls that they belong with, and all those hundreds of millions of people. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 if you want to see how many people that God is going to have to provide these bodies for. In Revelation chapter 5, we have John up in heaven after the rapture has happened, and look in starting in verse 11, in Revelation 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. So in verse 11, John sees all the raptured saints, all of the saints that have previously died over the last 2,000 years, and it's 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. Now, how many people is that? 100 million? 500 million? A billion? I don't know. John doesn't know. It's a lot of people. It's a crazy lot of people. But what, suffice to say that when rapture happens, now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look how fast it's all going to happen. We've said these verses many times, but in the light of what you realize will take place, it just makes it that much more amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How quick, Paul? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, the group that Paul's talking about is the same group that John saw in Revelation 5:11. 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. It's hundreds and hundreds of millions of people. And this does not include, as Janet just said, this does not include the 144,000 witnesses. This does not include any of the tribulation saints. This is simply the people of the body. This is, does not include anybody from the Old Testament. This is simply the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years. Now, Alan said, that's certainly different from Matthew 24, 29 through 31, which we're going to take a quick look at that because we've been talking about the pre-tribulation rapture a lot. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31, where we read this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the time of Jacob's trouble, shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, aren't you glad that God is not sending an angel for you? But aren't you glad that he's coming to get you personally? God is not sending an angel for the rapture. Jesus Christ himself is going to meet us in the clouds, and he's going to pull us up and out of here. So, Mama Bear, if the rapture happens tonight, at the moment you hear those words come up hither and you're being taken up at lightning speed to the clouds to be with Jesus, at the same time that's happening, 2,000 years worth of dead saints are receiving their glorified bodies, and they're receiving their bodies before you get to the clouds. That's how fast it's going to happen. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing... I've been thinking about this for 25 years now. For a quarter century, I've been thinking about the rapture. And it is just as amazing to me today as it was 25 years ago. It really is. And on some levels, more so because the Lord has blessed me with tons of scripture. You know, people say to me, I don't see the pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. And I'm like, well, you know what? You've got to be absolutely blind not to see the pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. And I'm not putting down, I'm not name-calling. You know, if you can't see it, you can't see it, and that's fine. But there is beyond a high number of scriptures which say the rapture of the church happens before the time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, there's just such an enormous amount of scripture to back that up. So, and Jeanette says there's no earthquake. There's no trumpets. It's a voice. It's the voice of God himself. Matthew 24 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is Israel's trouble, and that is Israel's problem. You know, it's funny. Last summer, I was swimming in the ocean, and I had my back to the ocean. I was in the water, but I had my back to the waves. And somebody called out to me, and they said, watch out for that wave. And I tried to turn to react to the wave, but as good as I could do was I just turned a tiny bit, and as those words were in my head, watch out for the wave smashed me at that exact moment. That's how fast it happened. I had no time to think. I had no time to react. It was just there. And that's how fast it's going to be with the rapture. The second that you realize you're being raptured, you're going to be there, and it's going to be done, and it's going to be over. And it's going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Now, Janet is asking, will there be an earthquake at the time of the rapture? Well, Paul does not talk about an earthquake, and John does not talk about an earthquake. But you know what that made me think of? Turn to Acts 26. Turn to Acts 26. And here we have Paul, and he's giving his testimony of how he met Jesus. And look in verse 13. At midday, Acts 26, 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I think the rapture is going to be a lot like that. And I'm not saying that the people with Saul were unsaved. Well, they were, but when the rapture happens, I think that we're going to see an amazingly, gloriously bright light, and we're going to hear the voice of God, and we're just simply going to be in his presence. But I think that the people who are left behind, they'll hear something, they'll feel something, but they will have no idea what it was that they saw, and they will have no idea what it was that they felt. Certainly, planes will be falling from the sky, trains and cars and boats shall be crashing and sinking. Operations will suddenly have doctors and nurses missing. All sorts of wacky, crazy things are going to happen. And it's going to be at the rapture, it's going to be like an earthquake hit because of the massive impact that pulling out hundreds of millions of people all at the same time is going to have. So, Mama Bear, I hope that answered your question. And remember, okay, that when we talk about things like the rapture of the church, you were talking about a highly supernatural event that is going to take place in real time. And when Paul says that the whole thing happens in the blink of an eye, that's how fast it's going to happen. 2,000 years of saints are going to receive their glorified bodies, and every single one of the saints that are still alive on earth are going to get the greatest ride of their life. And it's all going to happen in the time it takes you to blink your eye. So, there you have the answer to that question. Alan, who is listening live from Thailand right now, Alan has a question in Daniel chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. Daniel 8, 10 through 14, and Brother Alan says, was this prophecy fulfilled? If so, by who? Let me turn there very, very quickly. Hold on 1 second. Daniel chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. Let's take a look at what the prophet Daniel has to say. Daniel 8, starting in verse 10. Actually, we've got to start in verse, well, where do we start? All right, Daniel 8, 10. And it waxed great, even unto the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and one saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sacrifice and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So, Brother Allen's question is, was this ever fulfilled? And if so, by who? This passage in Daniel chapter 8 is a passage that will be fulfilled during the time of Jacob's trouble. That is when this passage is going to be fulfilled. Now, as to what the 2,300 days refer to, I honestly don't know what those 2,300 days refer to, other than that is going to be the time that it's going to take for the sanctuary to be cleansed. All these things will be happening during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, 2,300 days is 6 1/3 years. So 6.3 times 360 or thereabouts gives you roughly 2,300 days. Now, when we look at the timeline of things that happen after the rapture of the church, when we look at the timeline, we have the rapture, which then kicks off the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a 7-year period of tribulation. At the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, we return with Jesus Christ, Matthew 19:14. We return on white horses with Jesus Christ. We fight the battle of Armageddon, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, and let's take a look at what happens at the battle of Armageddon. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have the battle of Gog and Magog, which is mentioned in chapter 38. And we have the battle of Armageddon, which is mentioned in chapter 39. So if you're trying to take it chronologically, Ezekiel gives you the second war first and the first war second, and they are separated by 1,000 years. So we read in Ezekiel chapter 39, look down in verse 9 of Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39:9, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Now, this is as far as I can take your question, Alan. In Daniel chapter 8, it talks about a 6.3-year period of time. In Ezekiel chapter 39, at the end of the tribulation, it talks about a 7-year period of time where the people of Israel are going to be burning those weapons and cleaning the land to prepare for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, if I'm reading this correctly, this is going to happen while Jesus is physically here on the earth, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. So there appears to be a cleansing period that is going to take place after the Battle of Armageddon, and it's going to last for 7 years, in addition to the 7-year tribulation period. And the reason that I say that is because the Battle of Armageddon is fought at the end of the tribulation. And here we read in Ezekiel 39 that those weapons of war are going to be burned and the land is going to be cleaned and cleansed for a 7-year period as Jesus Christ begins to set up his earthly reign. Now, when we think about the earthly reign of Jesus Christ, you kind of have to think of it in the context of when he first came. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't just wave his hands and make things happen just by snapping his fingers. Yes, he did miracles, and he turned the water into wine and fed the 1,000 and all that stuff. But everything else he did in his ministry, he did it in real time. And in much the same way, when he comes the second time, when he returns with us, he's going to do those things in real time as well. And all of us that return with him on white horses are going to be given jobs for the setting up and the establishment of his kingdom. And we are going to work with the Jewish people as they burn those weapons for a 7-year period. Jeanette says this cleansing and cleaning of the earth is going to happen while Jesus is here on earth preparing to reign as king. So Alan says, so this is not to be confused with what Jesus said about the abomination spoken of by Daniel. Well, go back to Daniel 8 for a second, brother. Go back to Daniel 8. And back in that verse that you were talking about, starting in verse 10, when it starts talking about the horn and the little horn and magnified himself even to the host of the prince, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. If you'll take Daniel 8 verse 11 and match it with Daniel 9:27, you're going to have harmony. Because Daniel 9:27 talks about, and in the midst of the week, the Antichrist stands up, and he's the abomination that makes desolate from Matthew 24. So all of these things are different aspects of the same period of time. It's all going to take place during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the Battle of Armageddon, and then it's going to extend an additional 7 years into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And like any good king, he's going to clean things up to prepare to receive his kingdom. So I hope that answered your question. We're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to give away some more gospel tracts. And we have a big announcement that is really pretty cool. So very glad that you're with us. Please stay with us. We'll be right back in about 3.5 minutes. So don't go away.
My way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. Lest I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home.
Precious Lord, take
Amazing how fast an hour and a half can just disappear. Absolutely amazing to me. And we're going to give away some more gospel tracks right now. If you are, well if you're not listening, you won't hear it. But for anyone who is listening right now, if you will email me at info@nowtheendbegins.com from anywhere in the world, the first five emails that you send in right now, the first five people to email me now at info@nowtheendbegins.com, we're going to give away five boxes of gospel tracks to the first five people who send me an email right now. That's just our way of saying thank you for listening and for reading our stories and for sharing our links. And that's just my little way of saying thank you and getting the gospel out at the same time. Now, I told you guys that I had some big news for you guys, and it really is quite exciting. I was contacted, and I'm not going to give names and details at this point, but I was contacted by somebody with contacts over in Israel, and in June, we are going to have our first ever NTEB trip to Israel, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. And so start saving your pennies now. And it's not cheap, but it's not overly expensive either. So Now the End Begins, I think it's June 3rd through the 13th. We're going to be taking whoever wants to go, and there's going to be an itinerary and all this marketing and all this stuff that's going to go with it. But I just want to let you and give you the heads up now that we are going to Israel, and this is something that the Lord is just working out, and it's an amazing thing. And if you can be a part of it, start praying right now to see if the Lord will open up a door for you to be a part of this trip. But June 3rd through the 13th, 2016, Lord willing, we're going to have our first ever NTEB trip to Israel. And so pray about that, and pray about your involvement with that. And you just never know what the Lord will do with it. All right, so we have about 25 more minutes, and we have a big question. Let's turn to, in your King James Bible, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 1, we read about the rapture. John is talking, and he says, "After this, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet." It's not a trumpet, but it's a voice like a trumpet, talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, in the past couple of months, I have wondered out loud about the tribulation period. Now, I don't wonder when the rapture is going to take place. I know it's going to happen before the time of Jacob's trouble. There's no doubt in my mind. But one thing that always kind of puzzled me, and I spoke about this rather openly a few months ago, one thing that has always puzzled me is that when you read Daniel 9:27, and if you'll just post 9:27 from Daniel, please. In Daniel 9:27, we understand that the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a 7-year period. And that's where we get that from. We get that from Daniel 9:27. And as soon as Jeanette posts that, I'll read that out loud. But Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the abomination of desolation. And Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation in verse 27 of chapter 9. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, turn to Matthew 24, and I want you to read what Jesus says about the prophet Daniel. Starting in verse 13, Matthew 24, 13 and following. "But he that shall endure until the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So, we have the prophet Daniel talking about a 7-year period of tribulation, and in the middle of that 7-year period, the abomination of desolation from Matthew 24:15 stands up, and he says that he is God, and this causes the Jews to flee to the Red Rock city of Petra. Now, when you get to the New Testament, and Alan says, it just hit me, he makes a covenant in 9:27, there is no covenant in Daniel 8:13. That's right. Now, Daniel 8:13 overlaps with Daniel 9:27, but the covenant is in Daniel chapter 9, and it's a seven-year period of time. Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So, this is not the rapture. It is John experiencing the rapture in type, because no one else is going up with John. This is for John, for John's eyes only, but it is a type of the rapture, because it happens at the end of the church age, and John is a type of the church. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the longest living apostle. He's the only apostle that wasn't killed, that wasn't murdered. And so John is a type of the church. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we have a type of the rapture. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. In the very first thing that happens in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1, John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" So in Revelation chapter 5, we have, after the rapture, after the church age, we have the seven-sealed book of judgment, which the rest of the chapter tells you that only Jesus Christ is worthy to open this book. And it says, if you look down in Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" So, Revelation chapter 3 ends the church age. Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture. Revelation chapter 5 is the opening of the seven-sealed book, and turn to Revelation chapter 6, and look what happens in Revelation chapter 6. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So here's the timeline. Revelation chapter 3 ends the church age. Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 5 is the opening of the seven-sealed book. Revelation chapter 6, the very first seal is opened, and this is where the tribulation starts. Revelation 6 starts with the tribulation. Now, if you will, and Janet says that's the Antichrist, that's right. Now, if you go back to Matthew 24, and I want to show you something. Matthew 24, and if you start in Matthew 24, starting in verse 5, Matthew 24, verse 5, is the first seal. And all six seals happen in order in Matthew 24 during the time of the tribulation. So, and let me just pull up, just give me a second here. I want to get this article that I had done on Matthew 24 and the six seals of Revelation. And I entitled the article, "Did You Know That Matthew 24 Has All Six Seals from Revelation 6 and Has Them in Order?" That's not the entire title, but you get the idea. So I'm putting the link in the chat room, and when you guys have a chance, I want you to read that, because Matthew 24, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, exactly corresponds in order to Revelation chapter 6. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians. No, I'm sorry. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Donna is asking, was this a recent enlightenment for you? Yes, it was. And it happened about 10 days ago, and I mentioned it to Jeanette, and she has been asking me to speak about it on every show since then, and I haven't, just because I was still working it over in my mind. Janet says, Matthew 24 is for the Jews. Yes, Matthew 24 is 100% a Jewish focus. It takes place in Israel. It takes place with his handpicked disciples. It takes place with Judas being present. It takes place, everything about Matthew 24 has to do with Israel and the Jews. There is no church present. There's no Christians present. So that's what Matthew 24 is, to answer Janet's question. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to show you what has been a hot topic of conversation, not just here with this program, but with a lot of Bible-believing commentators all over the country. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ, that's the rapture, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture, shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the New Testament does not show you a 7-year tribulation period. The New Testament only shows you a 3.5-year tribulation period. It does not show you the other 3.5 years. So, that has led a number of people to speculate that at the time that we get raptured, it's going to be at the middle of that 7-week period. But that's not possible because the entire 7-week period is for the Jewish people. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, we cannot know the day of the rapture. We can't know the week of the rapture. We can't know the month of the rapture. God has not given us that information. If I had that information, I would certainly say that that's what I thought, but everyone who has tried to predict it for the last 2,000 years has been 1,000% wrong. Mark is saying, so is Israel in Jacob's trouble. Well, that's what Jacob's name was changed to. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So the entire 7-year tribulation period has to do with Israel and the Jewish people. Alan says, the day that I see Israel start building the temple given to them by a treaty between the Antichrist, I'll know who exactly the Antichrist is and would be revealed. But, Alan, I would dare say that you already know who the Antichrist is. The Bible tells you who the Antichrist is. The Bible says that the Antichrist is a man by the name of the Son of Perdition. And it repeats that term multiple times in the New Testament. And there is only one person who was ever called the Son of Perdition, and that is Judas Iscariot. So, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, if our timeline is correct, we are seeing a great falling away happening right now. Judas was put, Acts chapter 2 says that Judas went to a very special place. He went to his own place. Judas went to his own place because he's coming back. The prophet Elijah was raptured out in the chariot. Moses died, but his body was cared for by the angel Michael. So all these people are coming back. Jesus is coming back. A whole cast of characters from the Old Testament are coming back. And Judas has been in his own place for the last 2,000 years because he is coming back. You have to remember one thing, that as soon as the church age is over, walking by faith is over too. During the time of Jacob's trouble, people will be walking by sight. Donna says, where is the scripture that says where Judas is? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and look all the way down at the bottom. All the way down at the bottom. And, oh, I'm sorry. It's not. It's Acts chapter 1. Did I say 2? I'm sorry. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So Judas has been supernaturally preserved for the last 2,000 years in his very own special compartment of hell, and when he is brought out of that holding area, he is going to be given a human body, and that human body is going to be the Antichrist. And Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is going to be the very moment that Judas Iscariot walks again on the face of the earth as the handpicked representative of the devil. And one of you, hold on one second. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 70. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. I will show you that Judas was never a human being. People have said to me, well, if God was all loving, how could God send one of his own handpicked people to hell? Judas was never a human being. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, don't ever feel bad for Judas. Judas was a devil from the very beginning. He was a thief and a liar. He held the bag when Mary broke the box and took that very valuable bottle of spikenard ointment, and she dumped it on the head of Jesus Christ, and she washed his feet and dried his feet with her own hair, right? It was the devil that said, shouldn't that have been sold for the poor, when she was preparing his body for the grave while he still lived? That was Judas Iscariot. He was not a man. He was not a human. He was a devil in human form. And just as he came the first time, Matthew 24 shows you how he's going to come the second time, as a devil in human form. And we, just like there was no church in Matthew 24, there's going to be no church in Revelation chapter 6, because we are not part of the time of Jacob's trouble. And I hope that answers that question. But I actually got chills going down my spine when I said that, because the Lord was actually blessing that to me. That's just an amazing thing. Think about that. Judas was never a human being. He was a devil the entire time. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back to a churchless Israel. No Christians, just Jews, and it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, that's our show for tonight, and I hope that was a blessing to you in some way. And I want to tell each and every one of you that you are an amazing blessing to me. And it's my honor and privilege to do this show for you once a week, twice a week, to do Now the End Begins 7 days a week. And let me just encourage every single one of you that the Lord has called you to do something in these last days, in these end times. And if you're not in the game, you need to get in the game. Don't ever wonder if the Lord has called you to be a witness. If you're saved, you've already received the call. The only question now is, how would the Lord have you to witness? And I haven't even looked at my email box, but for those first 10 emails, 5 the first hour, 5 the second hour, I'm going to be sending out this weekend 10 boxes of Now the End Begins gospel tracks to anywhere in the world. I don't know who it is that wrote in, but whoever you are, I'm going to send you out a box of the NTEB gospel tracks. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Thank you for being part of this ministry. And Lord willing, be back here Sunday night, 9 p.m. Eastern time, for another look into God's amazing word, the Bible. Good night, everybody, and thank you.